Hello, everyone. I'm Kara, and I'm going to share my story with you guys. Kara, how do you still believe in God? After all you've been through, how can you still believe that God is good? I will never forget when an angry, devastated, and broken friend asked me that in high school. It wasn't that his question wasn't valid. I was just surprised I'd never asked it of myself. Hello, everyone. My name is Kara Hoover. I'm a believer in Christ. I struggle with anxiety, depression, need for control, fear of abandonment, and codependency, all as a direct result of the many losses I have endured. However, I have found joy and peace in the arms of my Savior. John 16:33 states, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trials, but take courage, I've overcome the world." I grew up in a small rural Oklahoma town. I had two older sisters, but they were much older than me, so they left home by the time I was in second grade. My family lived on a cattle ranch. I was very much a tomboy and very much a daddy's girl. Since I didn't really grow up with siblings, my schoolmates and activities were everything to me. My school was tiny. There were about 150 students in the 7th through 12th grade building. I graduated with 18, just to give you a better idea. Growing up in a town that size meant you knew every family and were close to everyone, whether you liked it or not. The town of Cement, Oklahoma, was an oil-filled town. The roads were hilly, and when it became rainy, they became slick. By the time I was in 7th grade, I had experienced loss only one time. My maternal grandmother had died when I was 4, but I wasn't even allowed to go to the funeral. When I was in 7th grade, my life changed. The innocence of what it meant to suffer loss would never return. I was about as close to JJ as a 7th grader can be to a senior, but remember, there were only 150 of us in a small school building. We all felt the pain and saw the devastation of his close friends and family when JJ died in a car accident in October of 1993. At his funeral, they played the song "The Dance" by Garth Brooks. The chorus goes like this: "And now I'm glad I didn't know the way it all would end, the way it all would go. Our lives are better left to chance. I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance." So many times I asked myself, would I have wanted to know who all we would lose? Would it change anything for the better or make it worse? You see, JJ's death was the beginning of a very traumatic childhood for me and my schoolmates. The next October, Micah and Carson died in a wreck. The October after that, it was Paul and Waylon. Tony was in a coma for days from that same wreck. I only know this for sure because when writing this testimony, I called my mom to ask her to find the Bible I used in high school and said, "Can you just quickly go down the list and call out the names of those who died and give me the years?" Though I had a physical box of mementos and news clippings, I had stuffed all of these names in a box in my heart and blocked out the pain the best I could to survive. Recalling the details is still hard for me. By this point in high school, I was 16 and terrified. Something was clear in my mind that this string of deaths wasn't just a trend that was going to go away. I knew someone in my class would be next. I didn't know why I was so convinced of this, but I was. I wrote many poems over the fear of who it would be. I grew up increasingly paranoid and anxiety-ridden. Not to mention, we were offered no counseling or support to process these losses. Everyone around me at school and at home refused to speak of the situation at all. The names of those who died were not to be mentioned. After each funeral, we were expected to dry our tears and move on. What choice did I have but to stuff the pain and carry forward? In May of 1996, just 6 months after our last round of death, it came. Each time a schoolmate died, the school staff would have us all gather in the auditorium seated by classes. They took us inside and we waited to be told. This day, one of the coaches that we knew had been out at the rec site came in, looked at me, and then hung his head. I screamed. I knew my best friend Ryan was gone. Just thinking through this again puts me in a spin of emotions and pain. I remember this moment as if I was living it now. I had never felt such anguish. I immediately wanted my life to end. I didn't stop feeling that desire for quite some time. I still miss Ryan so much it hurts. Death is just so final. No amount of letters written and placed at his grave or time spent talking aloud to him after asking God to let me have a visitation has brought Ryan back. Dana and Alicia, Alan, Donnie, Robbie, Deva, Micah, Cody, Hans, all close friends that died in the following years of my adolescence. I was a total mess. The only way I found to keep living was to put all my energy into things I could control. What I ate, what I looked like, the way I performed in every school activity. I was a depressed and anxious perfectionist. I struggled with a major eating disorder, and I was weak and exhausted. Tons of my schoolmates had turned to drugs to numb their pain. I turned to people-pleasing and high performance. My family was very faithful to attend church service. If the doors were open, we were there. So I had a very strong foundation in church and accepted Jesus into my life and was baptized at the age of 13. I knew Jesus died to cover the payment of my sins so that I could receive the free gift of eternal life from God. And I chose to accept this gift and look forward to one day entering heaven without condemnation. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I was highly involved in youth group activities and went to church camp a couple of weeks every summer. I learned how much I loved my Heavenly Father and being a part of His kingdom of servants, but I did not learn to rely on Him and rest in His peace and comfort. I did not fully trust God to be in control of my life at this time, thus my constant efforts to control life on my own. A few years later, when I hit the University of Oklahoma campus, I did not look back. I wouldn't talk to any of my former schoolmates. I never went to my hometown, and I totally blocked out the trauma of my high school years. I was a new person with a new life. Drinking and partying was my way to cope. You see, when you don't deal with grief, it never goes away. And living apart from God only leaves a dried up and fruitless soul. John 15:5. "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I continued on this path of running from my past and running from God through college and my 20s. Even though the Lord had begun to build a foundation of faith in my life from a young age, at this point in my life, I was under the mistaken assumption that a total break from the past was what would bring me the most comfort. I would make occasional appearances at church and even got involved for stretches at a time, but my heart just wasn't desiring to be the follower God made me to be. I didn't even really know for sure what that meant. After years of knowing God, there was no passion to be near Him. I wasn't mad at Him. I just didn't have enough energy to get to know Him and serve Him. What I actually felt was entitlement. I had gone through a lot. I never gave up on life. I was successful. See how strong I was, how brave I was. I had made it through. The pain was over and only a faint memory. In the summer of 2010, I met a guy that would become one of my dear friends and inspirations. His name was Nick Wolber, and he had cancer. He was from Long Island, New York, and was coming to Dallas for a week each month for treatment. I instantly connected to Nick, his fiance Danielle, and the entire Wolber family. Upon each of his visits to Dallas, I spent as much time as I could with my new friend. I was captivated by his positive spirit and strong faith in the midst of cancer. I had never prayed so hard in my life. I prayed without ceasing for Nick to be healed, and I had no doubt that he would be. In March of 2011, God showed his true sovereignty and exercised his plan to call Nick home early and give him relief from suffering that this world had brought him. But I was in total shock and devastation. Never mind that Nick was in a better place, free from pain. God had led me on. He had slapped me in the face, and he had betrayed me. The next few months, I experienced the biggest setback to this point. When I was young, I expected death, but I had survived that. What was this? I stopped praying because God wasn't listening to me anyway. I tried to function the best I could without God, but I started experiencing the repercussions of not dealing with my grief of the years prior. I was 31 years old, but I was back into the mind of a 16-year-old. I was having horrible flashbacks frequently due to post-traumatic stress disorder. I would be driving to work and think I was driving to track practice in high school. I even heard Alanis Morissette, an album that my friend Ryan had given me on my 16th birthday, while driving once, even though the radio was off. I would get lost and have a panic attack and realize I was not in my hometown. I would be sitting in my living room and have no idea where on earth I was. It was one of the scariest times in my life, and then I realized I could not get through this on my own. Psalms 121, 1 through 2. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Through prayer, walking in the light, and the help of a pastor who oversaw the grief recovery ministry at my church, I finally began to start working through all of the losses I had suffered. I had to dig up my box of names from deep within and start grieving them one by one. I literally had to call friends from back home to have them help me put the pieces together of who all had died, when, and how. At this point in my story, I'm already overwhelmed and exhausted from looking back at all the heartache and loss in my life. I wish with all my heart this is where it ended. As I mentioned earlier, I was a daddy's girl. I never left my daddy's side growing up. As I grew older, my daddy's role as hero, confidant, advisor, counselor, comfort, biggest cheerleader, and friend just solidified. I talked to him every single day right when I woke up, at lunch, after work, and at night again. Pathetic? Probably. Codependent? Absolutely. As a single girl with no family within hours, it was a habit and comfort to know that my daddy was only a phone call away. He became my biggest partner in life. When I would call him crying over guy problems, he would say, "Well, I'm not going anywhere, am I?" Richard Hoover loved me unconditionally. He was the most spiritually driven, fiercely compassionate, and joyful servant of God you can imagine. He passed away September 2nd, 2011, only a few months after my friend Nick died from cancer. He had just gotten home from open heart surgery conducted by one of Oklahoma's finest heart doctors. I grilled the doctor about his progress before leaving the hospital and was assured Dad was progressing amazingly well. We don't know the why, and even if we did, I'm not sure it would help. The surgery just didn't prevent my daddy's heart from stopping that day. The grief recovery pastor I mentioned earlier was the one who came to my office to break the news to me and has been a valuable resource for me in the years since. The changes and pain the other losses had brought me were not at all like the pain and heartache I experienced when my anchor and daddy was gone. I was at a complete loss on how to handle life without him, and that was evident to everyone I knew. I no longer would talk on the phone because that's what daddy and I did. I barely knew how to function. I felt like I was walking in concrete for several months. Exhausted, depressed, and lost, I turned back to my destructive coping skills of isolation, drinking, eating disordered behavior, and suicidal ideation. This new life without my father was miserable, and I wanted nothing to do with it. I was starting to realize that my so-called friends were not as supportive as I had hoped. I stopped going to church and just withdrew more and more. Therefore, I was also more and more hopeless. I knew I needed to find a church home and get back into step with God, but I wasn't highly motivated. A couple of buddies asked me to go to the porch, Watermark service for young adults with them. The message I heard from the young adults minister were unlike anything I'd heard in the past. I was very soon convicted that in order to live in true peace and joy, I needed to live an authentic and transparent community of believers that would hold me accountable to leaning on God for my comfort and to trust Him to take care of me and guide my paths. Psalms 119:133 says, "Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me." And verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." It was at the porch that I'd heard about Grief Share. I figured this was God nudging me, so I decided to go and check it out. I have to be honest and say that I walked into this room 2.5 years ago pretty angry with God and convinced 2 hours of my time would surely be wasted every week. I dreaded coming to Grief Share because talking about my grief was exhausting and overwhelming. However, I kept coming because at least the women in my group could relate to my pain, to the pain I was feeling, and they were very comforting to me. For once, people finally wanted to listen to me share and process my grief. I couldn't let this opportunity slip me by. By the end of the program, I didn't want to let go of meeting with my group each week. I stayed in close contact with a few of the women and decided that I was so well loved by the Watermark family that I wanted to make it my official church home. I soon joined a community group of amazing Christian sisters that hold me accountable in my service to the Lord and speak His truth to me when I begin to drift away. These women also lift me up when I'm struggling with zero judgment. They allow me to be fully known and pray over me in times of difficulty. Actually, this past Sunday, I had one of those flashbacks I had mentioned before. It turned into a panic attack when I was on my way to our community group meeting. I walked into the house and basically collapsed into my sister's arms, and they prayed over me until I came out of the spell. To live in isolation would leave me without this community of strength and truth. I know it may sound cheesy, but every time I pull up to the Watermark building, I'm thankful. It has become my lighthouse. It is a safe haven, full of light, the light of so many people I love, serve with, and run toward Jesus with. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. 3 years to the day after losing my daddy, I began serving at Grief Share. Completely healed and no longer suffering with grief? Of course not. I do find that I'm not stuck in my grief, and I've found hope and joy again through my Heavenly Father. The verse inscribed in my daddy's stone and on the necklace I wear daily is from Jeremiah 29:13. It reads, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." The hope I have comes from a promise of a faithful God. God sent His Son Jesus to pay for my sins and rebellion with the promise that if we believe in His Son, we will have eternal life in the kingdom He has prepared for His royal children. My joy comes from accepting that free gift, which will allow me to be reunited with my daddy and my friends Ryan and Nick in heaven. If I seek God, I will find Him and my loved ones, and will live free of suffering and pain. My joy also comes from finding ways to honor the memory of my loved ones. I spend quality time with my mom now. I work with a charity for kids with cancer that my friend Nick started before he passed, and I share precious moments with high school friends remembering those we still miss. I hope that God is revealing to you through the grief recovery process that He is still good, that He loves you, and that He has a beautiful future planned for you. As they say, time doesn't heal, but God does, if you let Him. And that's where I would normally end, but I just want to say really quickly, reading that again, it just makes me realize that He is so patient. He's so patient. And the waffling back and forth and the rebellion and the I can't do it, but I'm going to try, but I can't, is all forgiven. It's all paid for. And so just please be patient with yourself. And I'm so proud of all of you guys for coming. Thank you.